I can open it.
Hallelujah, Lord. Lord God, yes. We just come before you, Father, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, Lord God. And Lord, I just ask that you bless this day and Bob's teaching in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. Has everybody got their breakfast? If you want seconds, get up there and help yourself. It won't bother me whatsoever. We're starting a new series. Pastor Don just got done with a great class on one of several parts on how to interpret the Bible and understand. We got to remember, nowhere does it tell us to read the Word of God. It says to study the Word of God. What good is reading something if you do not understand it? That's the most important thing. Somebody could read the whole Bible and not understand it, but one person that reads one paragraph and understands it's a lot better off. Amen? All right. So we've started a new class. We're going to do the book of Ephesians. Not totally through. We're going to do the first two chapters of Ephesians for the next few weeks. So I thought I would open up with an introduction today and explain. Anybody know anything about the city of Ephesus? Other than Pastor Don. He knows everything. I don't even. Most of us really don't, other than it's a book in the Bible, right? So it's always good to have a good history. If you remember the last time around, we had studied the book of Corinthians, and I did a little something on that. I learned things I didn't know. You can always dig in and find something more, correct? So this little handout is just a printed one that I read online, and it's a good layout, and it's got a map on there. We will be using the map here in a minute. But the letter to the Ephesians, or the book of Ephesians, was written by who? Paul. Paul was a very prolific writer. It was written while he was in Rome towards the end of the period. It was around, they're not quite sure on the exact time, but somewhere between probably 60 and 64 A.D., right around the time Jerry was in high school. There is what a little controversy on the book of Ephesians. Some of the earliest manuscripts, and probably the most accurate manuscript is manuscript number 46 that was found. It's probably the most complete, and it doesn't use the word necessarily Ephesus. It could have been that this was a letter that was written to more than Ephesus. It was written to the whole church in Asia Minor. But he concentrated on Ephesus because that's where Paul was doing the writing. He thought, you can't talk about the whole thing. Pick one city for an example, and Ephesus was a good example because of its size. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it was probably like a form letter that was sent to the whole area of Asia Minor. And what it deals with, mainly, and this is not just an Ephesians problem, and two, something that kind of backs that up is when we look through the book of Ephesians, it's not like Corinthians, which mentioned, if you remember when I was talking about a lot of the places and stuff, there was no doubt he was in Corinth when he wrote it, the place with all the arms and legs handing up. But if you read Ephesians, there's nothing that directly ties it to the city of Ephesians. So it probably was a form letter, but that doesn't change anything whatsoever. Because that was a problem. What he was writing about was a problem that was prevalent in the early church and especially in the Asia Minor area. And that was that those that were converted Gentiles, the Jews, would have nothing to do with them. The Christian Jewish population separated themselves. They just thought they were better. Some resented them. And Paul, the main gist of this letter was unity, right? We hear that over and over from God. God loves unity, right? If something is unjoined, it will not work, will it? No. That's especially true for a church, and that's what he was writing to, the church. Really, the first time we hear about Ephesus in the New Testament is the first letter of the Corinthians. And there he writes, "If with merely human hopes I fought with wild animals at Ephesus, would I have gained by it?" That's 1 Corinthians 15:32. Again, We think of all the, he could be speaking metaphorically of all the troubles he's been having through that area and with the people, because they were like wild animals. Remember the Corinthians, how what a wild bunch these were? They were. You're going to see the Ephesians were no better. These areas that we think are great Christian capitals, great Christian bastions at that time, were not. They were rough spots. But that's where Christianity always dug in. And that was one of the main ways that Christianity spread, was it went to the large urban areas. Those are the hardest areas, like going to college campuses. Where's the young lady? Amy, oh, there you are, like going to college campuses, right? You're going almost into enemy territory. It's very liberal type thinking, you know. Christianity is just another book to read in a literature class. At best. At best, yes. At best. But that's how Christianity spread so fast. They were taking it to the large urban areas. So I thought what we would do this morning is take a look at Ephesus and see what Paul had to deal with when he walked into that city. The historical background of Ephesus was, it's been around for almost 1,000 years before Paul come. And it was inhabited, there was a couple groups, they were called the Lydians and the Carians. They kind of ran that area. They had temples and so forth until around, somewhere around 1000 BC, the Greeks moved in and started taking the place over. That was part of the Greek movement at that time. They were colonizing, moving out. And when Paul went there, he was still considered a Greek city by the people that lived there. They considered themselves Ephesians almost as Greeks. They had the same mindset. But it was an exceptional place. It was very rich. The ground was very rich. The soil, everything would grow. It was a great place to grow anything practically. But the mainstay that made it what it was if you look at the little handout, there's a map on, I think, the second page of where Ephesus sits. If you notice, it sits right at the mouth. It's a port city to start with, like Corinth. Those were the big cities because of trade, right? Ships coming in, ships going out. Everything went through that city. They estimate the city was anywhere from 200 to 300,000 people at times, but only half of that were permanent residents. Somewhere between 50 and 100,000 were permanent residents. It was always transitory, people coming in to work, people coming in on ships, people looking for work. So there was more people that were just passing through than they were that lived there. And that gives a dynamic that people that really don't have roots look at things differently, right? There's a different worldview there. They don't take ownership of the place in the same way. But what really made it good, if you look at that map that I handed out there, which I forgot to make me a copy of it, so it sits exactly on the mouth of the Castor River, which was a large body of water. What an ideal spot, because that traveled through different lanes and canals and stuff that were built, that they could take goods and services all through Asia Minor, Western Asia Minor, through there. And also, if you look at the map, to the left side and the right side, to the south of it's the Mediterranean River. There's another river, a smaller one, but still another access that goes in a different direction. And then to the north of it were the Hermus River. Again, a smaller river, but one that trade could go down and went in a different direction. Because it was very dangerous at that time to travel over land because of bandits and anything could happen. But you could do it a lot faster, a lot cheaper, and a lot safer by river. You know, that held true until we got trains, basically, in the United States even, just a few hundred years ago. But that's what made it such a great city. Big city. I shouldn't say great. But it was considered at that time, it was actually the first of the great metropolises in that area. Greeks, or the Romans at this time. It was a Greek city, but Rome took it over. Rome took it over around 129 B.C. So in Paul's time, when he come in, it was a Roman-run city. Under the Greeks, it was not much. But under Rome, which was into trade, it became a large, large metropolitan area because of that. But around 129 B.C. And just the name itself, Ephesus, I have it on the handout there, means what? Desirable. Now, a place has got to be pretty good to be named desirable, doesn't it? But there again, it depends on what you desire, doesn't it? It was an important place in that Pergamo was really the capital or the seat of power in that area, which was a sister city in Roman times. That's where the Roman consulate held, where he sat in. But Ephesus was so important that by law, when a new provincial officer was set in, he had to come into Ephesus by boat and depart from Ephesus to Pergamos, showing how important that city was to the Romans. It was a big city. One of the other names was, it was called Highway to Rome because it was one of the first and official stops on Rome. They were running trade constantly from Rome right to Ephesus. But later, down the line, when the real persecution come on the Christian community, it was going the other way. They were grabbing Christians from all over Asia, Asia Minor, Western Asia, and they were bringing them to Rome to be killed in the Colosseum. Some were actually used here in Ephesus, if we get time, we'll talk about. But they called it at that time the main road, and I'll talk about what a great road this was what a huge road, was they marched the prisoners, the Christian prisoners, onto ships headed for Rome. So it kind of got the nickname Highway of Martyrs at that time. And why? Some people, just from seeing the Christians, there was only a few guards. Most of the Christians were going willingly. There might be one guard and 100 Christians. They were marching almost willingly. They were singing. They were praying. It actually touched some of the people so much that people that lived there would actually get in line and go with them to die, just be converted by that. So that's quite a show, isn't it? It was a huge city built in practically a horseshoe shape. And the outside, like I said, one part of it, the opening part of the horseshoe was the Mediterranean Sea. And since it's set on the Mediterranean, as we were talking about, the Mediterranean has no tides, like you see in a lot of areas where the tide goes up, the tide goes down. That part of the Mediterranean Sea, there is no tide difference. There's no tide coming in and out. And a tide coming in and out is what keeps an area cleared of silt to keep their port open. But also, too, that's why they were so rich and fertile their ground. When you have flooding, it'll pull a lot of the good soil out with it. So that didn't happen there, so they had good soil, but they had workers that worked almost around the clock. So there was work available from all over, people all over the world coming as just laborers to keep this clean. They would be with buckets and stuff, you know. They'd put a tube in their mouth, reed tube, and dive down and by bucket, keep this place going, because they had to keep it dredged because they had large ships coming in and out. So they had to have a real low bottom. But the outside of the horseshoe had a city wall. It was 336,000 feet in diameter around the outside of this city. And the walls were 10.5 feet thick. They were big walls. And it had military towers and lookout towers every 100 feet. That had to add to the stability. Of course, they were lookout towers, but you had to have something. Have you seen a fence today? You've always got posts and the fence are hooked to it. Same way, these walls were hooked to these large towers that kept them from moving. And it's 6 main gates that went in and out of the city. They were always open. It was like 7-Eleven. They don't have a key, they say, right? This city was always open. I was going to talk about the main street. And when you come in, you automatically, there was a main street running dead center down it right beside the Castor River. And the main street was called the Arcadian Way. And it led from the harbor, and it ran on either side of it was all of the great attractions, and just like a downtown area where all the theaters and stuff were like that. That road was 100 feet wide. 100 feet wide, and it was paved. We hear that, you know, the theory that people are, if you go along with the theory, people are getting smarter. We all started out as monkeys. So as we advance, we get smarter. So we always read and think, well, you know, these ancient people, they weren't as smart as us. Somebody needs to look at our highways today and compare it with their highways. They could keep 2.5 miles, 100 foot wide, paved and perfect during the middle of, they used it for parades and everything. They brought animals through, circus acts down this street. Because, you know, the Romans were big into... I absolutely agree, yes, yes. But this was a beautiful street. It was even lit by lanterns at night. And it went by one of the greatest things where they had a theater there in Ephesus. And it was one of the most elegant ones in the whole area. The structure was 495 feet in diameter, round, and seated an estimated about 25 to 30,000 people. We read about that in Acts. We read about the riots in Ephesus in chapter 19. That's where it took place. Another area along there was the Library of Celsus. It was named for, it was built by Julius Aquila in honor of his father, Celsius. And this was a great library. It had double walls to keep moisture in, keep moisture out, and to keep animals and bugs out that could hurt the books. They actually estimated it could hold anywhere from 10 to 12,000 books or manuscripts. That's a lot of books. They had a like any city, they had what you would call a learned class or an upper class of Greeks and Romans. A lot of Romans settled there because of the fact that it was such a nice climate compared to Rome. It was a little further away from the emperor, so you could get away with a little bit more. But there was a lot of learned people there. It was really, you know, remember I said that it was a Greek city. And, you know, Greeks were into learning, all of them. Most of the people, probably the 50 to 100,000 that were permanent citizens could read and write with no problem and enjoyed this library. Oh, yeah, you had to be a citizen, I'm sure, and I don't think you could check them out. They didn't have a checkout like we do at libraries today. You had to go in and read it, sit there. But it was a beautiful place. Another important street was Curtis Street, and that's where the priests of that area lived. At the end of that street was their Priathon, which was their temple and where they lived. And they had a constant fire burning all the time. They were a college of priests, and they served a god called Nike. Let me change that. I misspoke. They served the goddess Nike. Any one of you jocks that's wearing a pair of Nikes, it's named after a female goddess. I'll say no more. All right? You draw your own conclusions. We're sure it is, Sammy. But that's where actually they did get the name. That is true, because she was a goddess of speed and victory was the main thing that she was. They showed her with a wreath and a spear, a woman. They also had what they called an Odin, which was a small theater that would hold about 1,000 to 1,500 people that... They held lectures, and they spoke and stuff, read poetry. They did music. These people were really into the arts. The rough and tumble ones, like you were talking about, they were transitory? No, but the actual citizens there. They had an aqueduct system, one of the finest. I was speaking with Pastor Don earlier. You know, they had more indoor toilets than Huntington, West Virginia. This is in AD about 60, 65 AD. They had more indoor toilets than the city of Huntington, West Virginia did in 1900. But yet we think, you know, we're getting better.
I don't think Huntington, West Virginia's
got any toilets. Two. And also these aqueduct systems fueled a lot of enterprises, like a lot of cities you've seen here in the United States. They were built next to waterfalls for water power, for mills and so forth. Their aqueduct system was so powerful that it could run mills. They were very much into making marble and quarrying marble in that area, and they used to cut it. Now, that takes a lot. If anybody's ever cut marble, Kenny, you have to have a diamond blade, right? They didn't, but they had enough power and force that they actually used water pressure to cut, to drive these big turbines and saws. They also had a marketplace. It was called the Aquora. It was a 360 square foot, this is the first mall, ladies, square, and then all around it were shops, and these shops were 40 feet deep. So this was a thriving metropolis. This is no run-of-the-mill. Now, of course, they have excavated this city. They're still working on it, actually. They're still digging things up. We were talking about in our class Wednesday that how scientists are always trying to disprove the Word of God. They said, look, we dug up this whole city almost, and there's no synagogue. It said Paul spoke in a synagogue in Ephesus. It says that. There's no synagogue there. We can't find it. If there was a synagogue and there was a Jewish population that Paul would go to see, there had to be a synagogue. It's not there. They never thought that it could have been torn down and burnt during the time that we talked about when they were martyred, right, run through that city. But you know what they did find here recently? Remember that fine library I was talking about? It had a set of 10 steps going up to it. The second step had a picture of a menorah chipped into it, the Jewish calendar or Jewish candelabra thing, by some little graffiti artist at that time. And they could tell by the wear on the stone and the date that that was not something new. That was basically done almost as soon as it was put in, like fresh cement. It was chipped on there by somebody. So that proved, as the Bible said, there had to be a big Jewish population there to be running free, to be able to go there and defile one of their things. It was probably just a little kid playing around. But it always goes to prove that anything that we read in the Word of God is true. Anything we've read in the Bible, you can take it as fact. And that goes to prove it. Sure, there's probably no synagogue now. It was burnt down during the time of martyrism, right? If they were killing the Jews, you know they would have burnt down the synagogue, the early Christians, right? We're going there. There was still a place that was being used. But the biggest thing that Ephesus was known for was a temple of Diana or Artemis. It's actually so beautiful, it's one of the 8 wonders of the world. This place was beautiful. The temple was supported by 127 columns that were 197 feet high. And to think of it is amazing. But what's more important is this was the first temple that was built entirely of marble. It had steps on all sides going up to it, all these columns. Everything in it was totally made of marble. Like I said, they had the ability there to cut and shape marble at a fast pace. Shows the power of the aqueducts. It was not only a place of worship for Diana, but it was almost like a museum. All of the famous artists had works hanging there. Those that did statues were honored to have their statues shown in there. So this was a very public place. Everything centered around that, the worship of Diana. But show you how wild and woolly this place was. there was a law that anybody could stand on the steps of the Temple of Diana and shoot a bow. Wherever that arrow landed, from there into the temple, anything went. There were no laws. Rome could not even go into there in that circumference and take out a prisoner. So if that was like a safe area for criminals, could you imagine what an area that was? Yes. 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 Yep. And it stood all the way to 294 AD. It had been there. It was probably stood close to 1,000 years total before it was completely in ruins. But this to go to show you, and one of my favorite stories in Acts is in, I forget if it's 19 or 20, where they have the big riot. What they had was they had goldsmiths that made little statues of Diana. She was the goddess of the hunt. She was also the goddess of fertility for crops, but also for having children. So everybody would always have one sitting in their bedroom. They thought it worked. The idea was that they were making a ton of money, these silversmiths and goldsmiths, making these little statues and selling them all through this area. Paul come in and lo and behold, starts converting to everybody Christianity and says, worshiping idols is wrong. Lo and behold, it didn't make those guys happy. Sales went down. That's when they grabbed Paul and a couple of his Conrads and had them in the theater there, and we're going to string them up like the old West, right? So wherever Paul went, just like Christ, and wherever we go, just like Paul and Christ, we should evoke an emotion. People, we should not walk through this world unseen. When we leave someplace, everybody should say, man, I love that guy, or just the opposite, man, I hated that Sammy guy. You know? But this was a very sophisticated city, but it was full of magic, all kind of idolatry. It was the kind of place that needed Christianity, right? And that's why Paul went there. And that's the places that we should go to today. Not the places safe and nice always, but the places that need Christianity. The more evil, what? How do you get rid of the evil? You don't run it out with a broom. You bring in Christianity and root it out that way. Amen? Amen. So starting next week, I believe Kenny is up next week. He's going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 1, the first paragraph. Correct, Kenny? So hopefully everybody can make it. I thank everybody for being here, for making their way through all of the traffic and barriers today. We appreciate it. Amen? Ed, would you find somebody to close us, please?
Thank you, Lord, for Bob, for his teaching today, and thank you for this great morning, everybody getting here safe, and just hopefully everybody has a good day in worshiping and get home safe to their families. Thank you, Lord, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen.